chapter 3, verse 20. We're going to look together there. And I'm going to start with this passage from the church at Laodicea. And, all right, so if you need a, we have a handout for you. Everyone have a handout? Okay. What's that? Oh, thank you. Thank you very much. Thanks, Bob. Just didn't get a chance to get one. All right. Today we're going to start a class on Old Hallowsby's classic on prayer. And today our main point is that prayer is helplessness. And one of the things that O. Hallowsby does so well is he begins his book by teaching us how to realize that helplessness is okay, that it's actually the way into prayer to the Lord Jesus. So I want to read from Revelation 3. Revelation 3:20 is the passage Hallowsby uses to open his study. And Jesus is speaking to the church at Laodicea, and he says to the church, I know your works. This is verse 15 of chapter 3 of Revelation, if you'll turn there. Jesus, our resurrected, ascended Lord, says, I know your works. You are neither hot, you are neither cold nor hot. Would that you were either cold or hot. So because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. For you say I am rich. Thank you, Carmen. I have prospered and I need nothing, not realizing that you are wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined by fire so that you may be rich and white garments so that you may clothe yourselves and the shame of your nakedness may not be seen and salve to anoint your eyes so that you may see. Those whom I love I reprove and I discipline, so be zealous and repent. And then verse 20, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and eat with them, and he with me. Let's pray. Our Father, our God, as we begin this study on prayer, help us to understand prayer first as helplessness this morning. Lord, help us to be humbled as your people before you. Lord God, we pray that we would be faithful in recognizing your special presence and acknowledging your presence and in our helplessness, that we would find more of Christ. Lord, it is our heart that we become more of a praying congregation in this year. And we pray that you would grant this request. We know that you're good and you're gracious and you're always showing your mercy toward us. So we pray that you would work in us that which is good and pleasing according to your will. In Jesus' name, amen. Hallowsby talks, if you have an outline, I have an outline I've given to you. Hallowsby's main point in this first class is that prayer is helplessness. And I want to use this text because this is the text he opens up with in Revelation 3:20. And I want to ask you, what is the problem at Laodicea if you had to summarize it? What is Jesus addressing here at Laodicea? How would you describe the problem that Jesus is addressing? That's right. That's right. They're lukewarm. They're not against God, but neither are they for God wholeheartedly. Good. What else? Mm-hmm.
They don't have a right understanding of who they are.
Okay. That's right. They don't have an understanding of who they are. Jesus particularly says to them in verse 7, they're saying, I'm rich, I have prospered, I need nothing, not realizing that you're wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, and naked. The way we could describe this congregation is that we could say that they are self-reliant because they do claim to be rich and prosperous. They claim to have their lives together. But they're also self-deceived. And the way Jesus addresses them corporately, as well as individuals in that congregation, he addresses them, telling them in verse 19 that there is a place of repentance. You know, he's always this way with his church. Jesus is very gracious and kind to his churches and to his people. And he says that there's room for repentance. Those whom I love, I reprove and discipline. So be zealous and repent, he says. But then getting at verse 20, the answer to their problem, the answer to our problem, is an acknowledgement of Jesus' presence and our letting him in. In verse 20, he says, "Behold, I stand at the door and I knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and eat with him and he with me." In O. Hallowsby's book, this is the way he begins his book with this verse. And he says, "I doubt that I know of a passage in the whole Bible which throws greater light upon prayer than this one does. It seems to me," he says, "the key which opens the door into the holy and blessed realm of prayer, because to pray is to let Jesus come into our hearts." Now, this book by Hallowsby is a classic, and it's more of what we'd call an experiential book on prayer. It focuses more on the individual learning how to pray, but it is rooted in a confessional background. So what I thought we would do at the beginning of this class is look at confessional wisdom, look at some of our forefathers in the faith on what prayer is, to define it. Because I want you to be reminded that there is a corporate aspect to Jesus knocking on the door. You know, he's addressing a corporate people at Laodicea. He's addressing a church, saying to them, "I knock on the door. That you who let me in," that is, "let my word rule over you again." And the implication, "let my sacraments be practiced and observed." He's saying that stop being reliant on yourselves. He's saying, realize your helplessness. I'm standing at the door. Acknowledge my presence in your midst and receive me. And what O. Hallowsby goes on to teach, and I think is very helpful, is that he goes on to teach that as individuals, as people part of the church, we too, when we leave from here, have a responsibility to realize Jesus is always knocking. He's always taking the initiative with us to get into our hearts, to search us and to know us. He brings us to places in our lives so that we will pray. He brings us to difficult circumstances so that we will pray. He lets us know of his kindness and goodness so that we will pray. In other words, our mindset by nature is to leave here and to be self-reliant, just as Laodicea. To be tempted to be self-reliant and to be tempted to be self-deceived in our self-reliance. Now, as a body of believers, you can objectively determine many times through elders and through the teaching of the Word, through the sacraments, you can gain a corporate church, a congregational reading as to whether there is a recognition of Jesus and his sovereignty. There's a way of measuring that. It's harder to measure that in the individual. It's easier to see perhaps the self-reliance of a congregation. It's perhaps easier to see in a congregational form a congregation that is relying on itself or has been self-deceived. It's harder individually to see that. And so I want to encourage you today as we begin this prayer time or begin to learn about prayer is that the first thing that Hallowsby says that we have to understand in order to pray is we have to understand that we're helpless. To not let self-deception make us think that we're more able than we are, as the congregation here at verse 17 was saying, "I am rich, I've prospered, I need nothing." Or to be self-deceived and not see our own hearts, that we might still have pockets of wretchedness, pitiable, blindness, poverty, nakedness, you see? And not be able to see that. And when we see that, when we ask God to search us and know us, so we learn to pray. We learn to be helpless. We learn to look to Christ. Now, I want to start with definitions of prayer. If you'll look at your outline, I said up front, I want you to understand that prayer is both an intellectual, confessional, and experiential endeavor. That means that there are ways we can define objectively from Scripture, okay, what prayer means. But that doesn't mean you pray. Maybe that's perhaps the greatest temptation for Reformed confessional believers, is that we try to define prayer while often maybe not praying. And while we, to put it as crassly as I can, but there's a sense in which we want to do both. We want to watch our life and our doctrine closely and persevere in them. And so getting the doctrine life is part of it, getting the doctrine, understanding objectively what prayer is, but then also experimenting, that is, actually getting up every morning and praying. And Jesus stands at the door and knocks. He stands ready for us to acknowledge Him. He is our covenant Lord. He walks with us, but we don't always walk with Him. He is with us as Emmanuel. We're not always with Him. He says in Scripture, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. We are not always with Him. So let's objectively look at how definitions of prayer have been how they've been articulated first as an intellectual confessional, and then we'll focus on practicing experientially. First, what is prayer? This is the larger catechism, question and answer 178. A prayer is an offering up of our desires unto God in the name of Christ by the help of His Spirit with confession of our sins and thankful acknowledgement of His mercies. That's a good definition. That's our definition. That's how we summarize as a body of believers what prayer is. John Calvin said, genuine and earnest prayer proceeds first from a sense of our need and next from faith in the promises of God. Very helpful. Old Howsby is speaking very Calvinistically when he says that prayer is helplessness. That prayer is helplessness as a first realization. Martin Luther said the intellect makes the prayer, but the feeling makes the cry. John Knox, the great preacher, said prayer is an earnest and familiar talking with God. Alexandre Vinet said, a Puritan, said, he that prays is nearer to Jesus Christ than the apostles were. Hugh Latimer says, Christ looks not to the work of praying, but to the heart of the prayer. Philip Henry says, prayer is not felt by us or seldom heard by God. Thomas Watson said, prayer is the soul's breathing itself into the bosom of its Heavenly Father. You see the confessional, intellectual, and the experiential working together here. You see both the doctrine and the life in these quotations. Were there any handouts left over for those? Does anyone need a handout? Are there any handouts left over? No? Okay. Can you share it with someone, perhaps? Is there someone that can share who has an extra one? I'll try to make more copies. William Gurnall wrote, praying is the same to the new creature in Christ as crying is to the natural. The child is not learned by art or example to cry, but instructed by nature. It comes into the world crying. Praying is not a lesson got by forms and rules of art, but flowing from principles of new life itself. And Samuel Rutherford, I won't read all of them, but look at Samuel Rutherford there, the longer definition. He says very helpfully, I think, words are but the body, the garment, the outside of prayer. Sighs are nearer the heart work. A dumb beggar gets alms at Christ's gate, even by making signs, when his tongue cannot plead for him, and the rather because he's dumb. Tears have a tongue and a grammar and a language that our Father knows. Babes have not prayer for the breast, but weeping. The mother can read hunger in weeping. And so I wanted to look at some of the definitions on page one of confessional wisdom, of our fathers in the faith and how they described prayer. Why don't we pause for a moment? You tell me how you would summarize prayer with biblical knowledge and with a way that shows that there is a doctrine and a life. There is a confessional, intellectual aspect, and there's also an experiential. How would you define prayer? Amen. That's wonderful. Yes. Amen. It's a high privilege. It is as Hebrews 4 tells us very clearly, speaking of our great high priest, the Lord Jesus, to build on what Mary said there, we have the Lord Jesus, and it says in verse 16 of chapter 4, let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that is, draw near unto the Holy of Holies, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in our time of need. Again, the reason we pray is a recognition of helplessness and need. It's a recognition that we are unable to live life on our own, that we need our Lord Jesus. And as I said a couple of weeks ago with regard to being a friend of God, that in the Old Testament, Abraham is the only one spoken of as having that kind of deep covenantal relationship with God, as being described as a friend of God. But in the New Covenant, Jesus says all of those who are sons of Abraham by faith are friends of God. And so as Mary points out, it's a tremendous privilege that we have to go into the Holy of Holies, that we have a high priest who can sympathize with us in our strength. We have a high priest who can sympathize with us in our weaknesses, our helplessness. And so again, to assert that the main point I want to make today that opens Hallowsby's book is that prayer is helplessness. Let me read a few things that on the second page that Hallowsby says with regard to prayer. Using Revelation 3:20, he says, prayer is to let Jesus come into our hearts. And again, when you're looking at a scripture like Revelation 3:20, you want to notice that it does have a corporate application for the church, visible. It also has an individual application, okay? And so the Lord Jesus is addressing a church, a congregation, like he does with us through the Word of God every Sunday, every Lord's Day. But he's also addressing us individually. He's also addressing us in our day-to-day lives through the Scriptures. He's also bringing to mind certain things we know are true about him. And so Jesus is always knocking, desiring a fellowship with us. That is a huge privilege, and it's hard for us to fathom. But Jesus, to pray is to let Jesus come into our hearts. Isn't that another way of saying that it is asking God to search us and to know us, to examine us? We're called a holy temple unto the Lord. We're called those who are the very temple of God, the realization of the temple of God in 1 Corinthians 6, in 2 Corinthians 6. We're called the temple of the living God, and Jesus' Spirit lives in us. What's interesting about that is that that means that the Spirit lives within us as in the same way that he specially lived in the tabernacle and temple in the Old Testament. And as he lives in us, when we want him, we should desire him to be our strength, our support, and to search us and to know us, and to turn over the tables that are often committed to other things. We ought to let him in to our situations in our lives so that we can learn to trust him and know him better. The second thing he says is prayer doesn't move Jesus. Jesus moves us to pray. I think that's very important when we are going to pray. I'm asking you to think about this for a moment experientially, but when you are in a situation that you know you can't do anything about, you cannot change, we all confess that God is sovereign, that he's ordained that situation. But Jesus has ordained that situation with a particular eye to causing us to realize our helplessness in the moment and to call upon him and to ask him for help, that his Spirit has moved us to pray. His Spirit has moved us through the realization of helplessness. Now people, sometimes you discount, or maybe you, I do it too, you feel humility and helplessness, and you think it's discouragement. You think it's having a bad day, when it might not be merely having a bad day. It might be that you're just humbled, and that you're realizing your helplessness, and there's absolutely nothing you can do in your power. It doesn't have to be discouragement. Oftentimes you feel bummed out when it's the Lord Jesus saying, come to me. Get to know me better. I've brought you here so I can show you my power, my love through this. That's a different way of looking at things, isn't it? That's, I think, a biblical way of looking at things. We oftentimes don't like the feeling of helplessness or humility by nature. And so when we're brought into it, it disturbs us a little bit. But it's the Lord Jesus moving us to put our trust in Him. It's like when we realize that something, that we're dissatisfied again by something in the world, and we're reminded by the psalm to seek the Lord, that my soul thirsts for you, my flesh faints for you, as in a dry and weary land where there is no water. We cry out to God. We say, I feel so empty. Lord, help me. That's the work of Christ. That's the work of the Spirit. That's not the devil. The work of Christ is drawing us to realize that He is our Savior and most important to us. Yes, Kimberly? How do you do that? The way I would answer that is that the helplessness, the recognition that we can't do anything, causes us to see that the Savior is able, that it gives us more of an appreciation and a trust for His greatness and for His goodness, and it drives us to Him. Good, yes. And also, Kimberlyn, the second part of his first chapter in the book is faith, and we'll look at that next, in a future class. The first thing is realizing our helplessness. The second thing will be defining that faith and, articulating more of the boldness. But that was very good. Thank you for adding that. Yes? Yes. Yeah, that's precisely what I want us to go away from this class and this study understanding, is that because we tend to be doers, because we tend to think almost that prayer is doing nothing, that we understand that the first and most important thing to do is seeking Christ, is asking for His help. One of the greatest distractions in my own prayer time often, and probably in yours, is realizing that while you're praying, time's going by, things are getting done, and you feel like you're doing nothing. And so you still have things to do, real-time activities, and that robs you from real time with Jesus. If we really believed that we were helpless, we would get all of the oil by His Spirit needed to, if you will, to oil the machine and make our working much easier. You see, I mean, if we just stayed in His presence, He would do and accomplish a lot of things. We would do a lot of things with more peace and more resting in Him, I think. There is work to do. There are things we do, of course, in our callings and things that we have to get accomplished. But we want to lubricate our work, so to speak, by the Spirit of God, and know that the greatest thing we can do is cry out in helplessness to God for help to do all those things. But we often take the step of saying, I'll get them done, and then ask God to bless them. That is a tendency we have. Jesus knocks so that we will pray. I'm just going over some of the things He says. Prayer, God is with us in Christ, as we noted for a moment today, that He's with us until the end of the age. We only need to acknowledge and recognize, listen, and receive Him. People, God, I think one of the things that's important in our prayer time, and something that often will help us in realizing our helplessness, is to take a scripture, a verse of scripture, and meditate on it, pray it, ask God for help to understand it, and then ask for ears to hear and to listen. I think when Jesus speaks to us and we realize that there's something undone in our lives, or there's an attitude He wants to change, we should feel helpless, and we should realize that He is speaking to us, and He's coming to us, knocking on our door so that we'll let Him in, so so that he can change us, so he can transform us, because that's what he's promised to do for us. And we shouldn't be afraid when that happens through the word or through thinking what he said for us to do. We only need to acknowledge and recognize and listen and receive him. He also says prayer is the breath of the soul, the organ by which we receive Christ in our parched and withered hearts. He tells us that based on Revelation 3:20, he says God has designed prayer as a means of intimate and joyous fellowship between God and man. God sups with us. He comes to dine with us, to spend time with us, to form a relationship with us. He goes on to say that prayer is to let Jesus know our needs, to ask Jesus to help and to glorify himself in our distress. He says to pray is nothing more involved than to open the door, giving Jesus access to our needs and permitting him to exercise his own power in dealing with them. And I think oftentimes we think in our helplessness that we forget that prayer is actually an articulating of that helplessness first. You see, oftentimes people, God, when we go to pray, we, in our lives, we have lots of distractions, first of all. And so we don't really take the counsel that Jesus says about going into a private closet all along with your Father. We need that kind of closet. We need that kind of room that he talks about in Matthew 6. Not only to keep us from hypocrisy, which is his main point in Matthew 6, but to also go away from the distractions and noises around us. If you go into the average place where you pray, there's probably a connection to the internet. There's probably a text message going off somewhere. There's probably a phone that could ring. It's very hard to find this place that Jesus describes. And, of course, he didn't have the text messaging. But, nevertheless, he told the disciples just the same, to watch and pray that you fall not into temptation, that the flesh is weak and the spirit is willing. So we have to go and we have to get away from distractions. Now, once you make it into that place, then you start realizing that your prayers are not good enough. They're undone. And then your mind races thousands, a million different places of things you've got to get done. If you try that, you find that then you think your prayers aren't good enough. There's always somebody else that's praying better, longer. But at that moment, say, you see, Lord Jesus, how helpless I am. You see, Lord Jesus, I need you. I need you to help me to get away from these distractions when it's the right time. I need to listen to you. And I'm not fit to come in your presence, but you've told me to come. You told me to come through your blood. And Lord Jesus, I don't even know how to address you sometimes. I'm learning. But would you hear that prayer as my first prayer of helplessness? So you go to a seminar on prayer, you say, I'm going to get praying. Yes. Paid my $179.95 and went for 3 days on prayer. I'm going to pray. You go, and the minute you start, you realize how helpless you are. Now, take that moment to snap your fingers and say, that's what he's talking about. We are weak, distracted creatures. And he is more than willing to teach us. Listen, hear this. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me the art of prayer. For I am meek and lowly in heart. I'm not going to push you away because I've shed my blood for you, Jesus says. I want to get to know you better. I have moved heaven and earth to get you. I want to get to know you. Admit your helplessness. That would help us a great deal as a church. It would help us to really know that prayer is intended for the impotent. We can't save us from our sins. When Israel was bit by the serpents, all they were to do is look. That's all. They weren't even required to go anywhere. They just were to look up, gaze. Behold, if the Son of Man is lifted up, I'll draw all men unto myself. There's no cross to actually go to. You just look up and gaze upon the finished work of Christ Jesus. begin to tell him how you've never succeeded before at this, and you want to try again. And then tell him the next day the same thing. To the point where there's truly, by the Spirit, something in you that says, you know, I truly am helpless, more than I realized. But you're a gracious Savior. And so, listen to this quote he says at the bottom. I want to read this to you. He says, where it says, hear this, quote, prayer and helplessness are inseparable. Only those who are helpless can truly pray. Listen to this. You who are often so helpless that you don't know what to do. At times you don't even know how to pray. Your mind seems so full of sin and impurity. Oh, Think of all the things that run through your imagination. Lust, covetousness, things you need to be doing that implicitly are more important than God. That's all you need to recognize. The devil comes in at that moment and condemns you and says, you're no good. You're not. You see, you should never go to the throne of grace. You're not fit for the throne of grace. Go to one of those seminars again. You stay in because Jesus has purchased you. You're more than a conqueror. This, too, is something that we learn. Listen, there's a big difference, people have got, between earning something and making an effort. The Bible says that everything that we need for life of godliness has been earned for us. But in light of that, we're to make an effort. That's 2 Peter 1, 3 and following. That everything we need that has been earned for us. But there is an effort in light of what Jesus has done. And it's worth it to get to know Him. He says, seek first the kingdom and all things will be provided for you. Everything that you could possibly need will be provided for you. Do you believe Him? He's constantly saying, come to me. Your burden, your heavy laden, come to me. So when your mind seems so full of sin and impurity, let me continue. Your mind is preoccupied with what the Bible calls the world. God and eternal and holy things seem so distant and foreign to you that you feel that you add sin to sin by desiring to approach God in such a state of mind. Now and then you must ask yourself the question, do I really desire to be set free from the lukewarmness of my heart and my worldly life? Is not my Christian life always lukewarm and half-hearted for the simple reason that deep down in my heart I desire it that way? It's God. We say that if we could see Him, that it would be easier for us. But remember the disciples, they were the ones snoozing on the Lord Jesus. They were falling asleep. And He told them, watch and pray. He told us. Peter, from his own experience, says, be sober-minded. Gird up your minds for action. Make every effort to do this. He knows from experience what it is to be spiritually slothful and to deny His Lord. He knows. He knows the pain. But sometimes, people of God, because of our spiritual sloth, it's just easier not to try. Because the effort, well, if it's for our name, if it's for our fame, if it's for a position, if it's for a degree, if it's for our own sake, something that people will know, we will work with all our hearts for it and be shamed when we don't. But the greatest gift that God could give in prayer, we're by nature lazy. That's why he's saying here that oftentimes it's just easier to be lukewarm and half-hearted. So he goes on to say, thus honest souls struggle against the dishonesty of their own being. They feel themselves so helplessly lost that their prayers freeze on their very lips. Listen, my friend, your helplessness is your best prayer. It calls from your heart to God with greater effect than all your uttered pleas. He hears it from the very moment you're seized with helplessness, and He becomes actively engaged at once in hearing and answering your prayer of your helplessness. He hears today as He heard the helpless and wordless prayer of the man sick with palsy. Do you remember that? In Mark 2, man couldn't even get to Jesus. Had to be carried. And he utters not a word in the Mark account. He utters not a word. What does he do? He just looks at Jesus. And guess what? Jesus knows exactly what he needs. He says, your sins are forgiven. You're to see yourself as the man with palsy. You can't even get yourself to prayer. You need someone to carry you. Sometimes. Just lay there. Just sit there. Just look at him. Gaze. He'll talk to you. He'll tell you exactly what you need. He's God. And he's our high priest, whoever intercedes for us. That's the good news. And he's praying that we learn how to pray. Just real quick, what are some of the things that prevent you from praying and seeking Christ? Isn't it interesting? Ironically, one of the things is probably your helplessness. Well, good news. That's a good sign. Yes, Carmen? Yeah, that's good. I think that's actually what, you know, in the second question, do you think of your prayers moving Jesus to hear you? I think implicitly sometimes that's our assumption, is that if you're really good, he'll hear us.
Yeah.
You know.
Well, and we know that, you know.
And yet that guy probably, or gal, worked up to it. They began by realizing how helpless they were. And the more they stayed there, they realized the more gracious he was and strong and powerful, and they said, I'm going back. Right? I think. We should never compare ourselves, though, should we? That's a good point. That's very good. Yes. I think it's both. I think there is a time to get away, and then there's a time to, when we leave that closet, study, whatever you call it, that we try to, by God's grace, keep in a moment-by-moment fellowship as best as we can, knowing we're going to slip and fall, but trying to keep that eye on Jesus. Right? That's good. Yes, Carmen? Yeah. And his blood and his cleansing, purification, it's always available for us. And that's good. But we have to close today to be timely. Here are the topics we're going to look at in the next few weeks. Next week we're going to look at the aspect of faith in prayer. We looked at today, prayer is helplessness. We're going to build a little bit at a time, okay? So we're going to look at prayer as faith, an act of faith next week. Then difficulties in prayer. Prayer as work. That's where we'll look at more of the effort. Wrestling in prayer. The misuse of prayer. The meaning of prayer. Forms of prayer. That'll help. Problems of prayer. The school of prayer. And then the spirit of prayer. A lot of good stuff. If you want to get this book, then it's O. Hallisby's classic on prayer. And let me read Revelation 3:20 as I close. Revelation 3:20 again. Do you hear the Lord? And do you acknowledge him during the day? Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, this is the promise. You ready? I will come into him and eat with him and he with me. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, we acknowledge our helplessness. And we thank you that Jesus is such a kind and good Savior. We thank you that he's full of grace and truth. We thank you, Lord, that you've given us everything we need for life and godliness in Jesus. Father, we pray for the next few weeks as we study this book that you would grant us a fruitfulness, that we as your people would come to know you better and have a relationship with you, that we'd not only drink deeply of confessional wisdom from our forefathers and foremothers, but that we'd experience what prayer is, that we would define it doctrinally and biblically, but that we'd also experience it by doing it. Lord, teach us. You are the great rabbi. You're the resurrected king, and you've called us to prayer. Teach us, Lord, how to take time away for prayer and meditation on your word, for solitude, for quiet. And help us also to just acknowledge your presence throughout the day as we do our callings. Father, we ask that you would help us as often as possible to acknowledge your presence so that we could be reminded that you're the God who is with us. In Jesus' name, amen.